Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares calls us to introspection.
See, Paul's kind of making a big issue out of what seems to be, for us, kind of a, you know, culturally acceptable problem. Everyone kind of argues and complains, and no marriage is perfect, and, you know, no one's perfect neighbor, and so we start justifying it. He says, listen, don't you realize that the real source of this is an issue of the heart? That you're arguing, you're disputing, really is revealing something deeper, a deeper problem inside of you.
Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing a short practical study called Your Next Argument from 1 Corinthians 6. Now, if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can catch them all online at focalpointradio.org. But for now, let's dive into the message. We're learning that habitual arguments are a symptom of a much deeper problem. It's not something we should ever ignore. Are you ready? Here's Pastor Mike.
My wife and I were students at the University of Arizona. No Wildcat fans here, I guess. Okay, that's fine. Can you tell me there's no graduates of U of A here? Okay, a couple. Go Wildcats, right? The only bad thing about U of A, University of Arizona, was that it was in Arizona. That was the hardest part. Nothing against Arizona, but man, alive. Why would you build a city there? It is broiling hot. I mean, and they always, if you're a native from Arizona, they always talk about dry heat. Oh, it's dry heat. There's a point when the humidity doesn't really matter anymore. I hear it's dry heat on the sun, too, but it's way too hot. Whatever. No, I'm sorry. If you're from Arizona, some people from Arizona here? Okay, sorry. I love Arizona. No, that ain't true. I like Arizona. It's okay. What's funny was when I went to college, my first college was in Chicago, and we froze to death in Chicago, Carlin and I. We were freezing. And so I think we complained one too many times, and God said, fine, we'll send you to Arizona. That has nothing to do with my illustration. But point is, we were students at the U of A. When we're growing up here, our family was all out here. And so any break we'd get, if there was enough time and we had enough money, scraped together enough dimes, we would make the 500-mile trip out and kind of get coastal relief and enjoy time with our family. And so we had a break in a week or two, and we were going to scurry back on to back to the coast. And so we were newly married, didn't have, you know, much money at all. So we're going to economize every dime. And so what we decided to do was just to try and turn off all the electrical appliances. You know, it's like, certainly don't need the air conditioning on. Flip that off. You know, let the cracker box broil. We don't care. We're not going to be here. And unplug the clock radios, and we take the little nightlight out of the receptacle in the bathroom late on the night. I had unplugged everything I could possibly remember to unplug. And as we're going out the door and we packed up the car, we were ready to go, I had just a stroke of genius. I decided, as I was just about to close the door, I saw that breaker box, the electrical breaker box panel. And I don't think I'd ever opened it up before. And I opened it up and I said, I'm going to shut the main breaker down. Then we won't spend a penny on even a milliwatt in the next 10 days. Click. Brilliant, huh? There's a 5.5-foot appliance in the kitchen that needed a little electricity in the broiling heat of Arizona. I forgot about that. 10 days later, we returned to our 500-foot sprawling apartment, opened the door, and immediately knew something was wrong. We weren't quite sure what. I wasn't. My wife, a little smarter than I am, she looked at me with that, you didn't turn off the circuit breaker look on her face. And I started to realize what had happened. And I sniffed around, and then I finally made my way to the kitchen, which is 3 steps away from the door, and kind of touched the refrigerator, pretty warm. I grabbed the handle, I paused, I prayed. I looked apologetically at my wife. I took a deep breath and I opened the door. Whew. It was the most pungent, rank odor I think I'd ever smelled. It was bad. We spent the rest of the afternoon with this look on our face as we tried to take everything out of the refrigerator and clean it. You know, we had a new appreciation for the word sour cream, you know. We saw, you know, the tubes of what formerly cubes of butter. We cleaned out very warm eggs that were perhaps ready to hatch. We sorted through the defeated fruit. We found a head of lettuce that actually it grew, I think, while we were gone. It was a terrible experience. And I thought about that experience as I was studying this passage this week and preparing for this message, because I thought that's much what this passage is like. When we started in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we were introduced to a problem. And it's much like when I got to the front door, opened the door, I knew there was a problem. I just didn't have any idea just quite how bad it was. And in this text, by the time we get to verse 7, where we end up today, we realize that the Apostle Paul and God himself is saying to these Corinthians, the problem is serious. I mean, it's major. Perhaps it's catastrophic for you guys. Now, it started out just talking about squabbles and disputes. And yeah, okay, they can't settle their disputes, so they end up on the docket of the local courthouse. Big deal, Paul. Everybody has quarrels and disputes. What's the problem? Well, by the time we get to verse 7, he talks about the church is defeated. By the time we get to verse 9, he's talking about maybe you're not even Christians, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. See, he delves into the depths of the problem. He gets past the symptoms, and he starts talking about their heart. That's a scary thing to do. And for us, as we look at our lives and think about our quarrels and squabbles and arguments and debates, it might be a brave thing for us to do, and perhaps a revealing thing, kind of crack the door of the fridge this morning and say, you know, what's going on in there? Is it really a bad problem? Take a look at what he says, verse number 7. He says, the very fact that you have these, literally the word is disputes among you. You've got these arguments, you've got these conflicts among you, which for them had escalated into a place of going before the judge to resolve it. But you've got the arguments, and because you have them, it means that you have been completely defeated already. Losers. What? Completely defeated? Yeah, it is. He says, it'd be better off if you just say, I'm going to be wronged or I'm going to be cheated. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves, notice what he equates arguing here with, this disputing with. You are cheating and wronging each other. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And this, I mean, it's doubly wrong. It's not just with your neighbor or coworker or partner in the business. This is to your brothers in the church. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Wow, now we're talking big issues, soteriological issues, my salvation. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, the male prostitute, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, nor greedies, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. None of those kinds of people can inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about that. Oh, that's what some of you were. But here's what I expect of you. Here's what I think you guys are, aren't you? You guys have been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He never really comes full circle and connects the dots, but he leaves us with this thought, and he says, man, aren't you guys real Christians here? I mean, that's what happened to you, right? Start back up at the beginning of this text and try and see if we can't feel a little bit of the severity of what Paul sees. He basically is saying in verse number 7 and 8, look, if you've got these lawsuits or these disputes among yourselves, don't you realize you're losers already? You're losers because in engaging in these kinds of ongoing chronic arguments, don't you realize that what you're doing is you're cheating one another and you're wronging one another? Don't you see that it's wrong? Don't you see that it's sin? It's a sin problem? Number one on your outline, let's jot it down that way and just think through that. And I know the words don't quite grip us like they would if we'd never heard them before, but we need to recognize that most of our arguing, it's sin. It's wrong. Most arguing is sin. Number one on your outline. Realize that. Now, sin, again, I didn't hear any gasps when I said that. That didn't seem to be a big deal. We're kind of inoculated to that idea in the church. But we need to recognize what Paul is saying is that arguing is symptomatic of a bad problem inside. The reason it stunk when you open the front door is there's something really rank inside the refrigerator. See, there's an internal issue, and it's a big problem. Underneath the surface, there's something serious. It's like that little spot on your arm you want to just dismiss as no big deal. He says, no, wait a minute. That's symptomatic. There's a problem. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, wait a minute. There's cancer here, and you better deal with that, and we need some surgery. We need to take care of that because this could inevitably, it could kill you. It's catastrophic if you don't deal with it. See, Paul's kind of making a big issue out of what seems to be, for us, kind of a, you know, culturally acceptable problem. Everyone kind of argues and complains, and no marriage is perfect, and nobody really gets along with everybody in their Bible study group, and, you know, no one's perfect neighbor, and so we start justifying it. A couple more quick passages from Jesus' lips. Turn, if you would, with me to Matthew 23, a great passage for us to get to the real heart of the issue as it relates to chronic arguing, complaining. Come on, let's take a look at Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Even the word itself, hypocrite. There's something underneath that's different from what's on top. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, the cup and dish, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. I mean, that's the fuel for these conflicts. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. See, it's not like going through the apartment with Lysol, just trying to, you know, let's just clean up the kitchen here. So you've got to open the door. You've got to clean out the guts of the problem, or you're not going to fix it. Keep reading. Woe to you, verse 27. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You were like, you thought my refrigerator example was gross? Look at this one. You're like whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside. Picture for us a mausoleum. You've got this nice mahogany casket. Every day somebody comes in with pledge and nicely just gets it looking really good. And it looks great on the outside. But you wouldn't want to go into that mausoleum and crack open that casket. Because on the inside, what you'd find is dead men's bones and everything unclean, unspeakable grossness. There it would be. In the same way, that's what he says you guys are like. He says, you Pharisees, this is what it's like. It's like the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. One more passage, Matthew 12. Here's how Jesus put it. It's all about what's inside. And in Corinth, there were some problems inside. And he says, listen, that's just what's coming out. So recognize the severity of the problem. It's not just, no more arguing. Stop that now, boys and girls. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying he's got a real serious heart issue going on here. Look at how he puts it in Matthew 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Make a tree good. I mean, if you can, to what extent you can. Say you put good sap in it and there's good nutrients going through it. Then you know what? The fruit's going to be good. You make a tree bad. So inject some kind of a bacteria or poison inside that tree and the fruit will be bad. A tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, another scathing indictment. How can you who are evil say anything good? Well, we do a pretty good job. Most people think we're pretty righteous. Well, you can do it for a while. You can kind of put that plastic facade out there. But ultimately, we're going to hear stuff coming out of you that reflects your heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why people, when they use profanity to describe things, it's so ironic to me, because you're describing a whole lot more about your heart than you are about the things you're using colorful language to describe. And in reality, when we argue and complain, it's the same thing. You're revealing a lot about what's inside. And what we've got to say is, next time we have an argument, why am I doing this? What's coming out of me? Why the bitterness? Why the anger? Why the frustration? What's going on inside my heart? Jesus says, the good man, verse 35, brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. Ooh, that's scary. It's like the cell phone call I got a couple weeks back when I answered my voicemail, you know, and all of a sudden I hear people talking, but nobody's leaving me a message. That ever happened to you? And I realized that they accidentally hit the button. They called me like an hour before or whatever and then put it on their belt and bumped into something. And so, you know that this is some conversation on the way to Albertsons or something. And you're like, okay, I guess there's no message here. And you really shouldn't listen to that, you're thinking, but... But then you're thinking, you know, you're talking about small groups or ministry or theological question an hour ago, and now you're going, what's the real conversation about, you know? And so eventually I did hang it up after I listened a couple times to it. And then the rest of the week I'm checking the key lock on my phone, right, all the time. Don't want to do that, right? Why? Because the reality of a person's heart is tested not when they prepare a speech for their pastor, see? The real heart check is when they get a chance to talk on the way to Albertsons in the car. What kind of words come out? Are they slandering the person they're upset with? Do they tear someone down? Is it gossip? Is it vindictive? Is it angry? Is it bitter? That's the reality of it. And you've got to say, what's going on in my heart? Out of the good stuff, Good stuff comes out. Bad stuff, you can put up the front for the pastor, for the church, for your people, at your friends in the Bible study group, but ultimately it comes out. Look at verse 37. Here's the scariest thing. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Did you catch that? By your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. So here's what we do. This week, just say a bunch of good things. Right? Say a bunch of good things, and then when you get to the day of judgment, the gavel will come down, and God will say, you are acquitted. Go your way. You said lots of really good things. Is that how it works? No. What's the passage about? Make the tree good, now good things come. The problem with some people when they look at truths like this in Scripture is they think that the judgment is based on the evidence, and it's all about giving enough evidence so that I can earn my way in. It's not that way at all. Evidence just reflects something. The real issue is your heart good. And how does that happen? Conversion to Christ, commitment to God, repentance and faith. God makes me new. How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Any man's in Christ, new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. I can look at the new things or the old things and say, is he a Christian or not? Why? Because the heart simply is the conduit that then all these words reflect what's going on in my heart. Therefore, just picture the cell phone check. It's constantly recording. See, and all it's really doing is like a monitor on my heart to see what's really going on in there. So on judgment day, I will be acquitted or I will be cast into hell, one or the other based on those words, but not because those words intrinsically are the measure of man's judgment. No, because they simply reflect the nature of a man's heart. Realize most arguing is sin when you look at it that way and you say, wow, it could reflect a real serious problem in my heart. Oh, you can say, I got the right creed, I got a testimony, I walked an aisle at a crusade, I got a bumper sticker on my car, whatever. You can go through all of that. And then realize if in my heart, see, when the cell phone's inadvertently recording, I'm really broadcasting to the world real bitterness and anger in my heart. And maybe there's a real serious heart problem here. Now, back to our text, 1 Corinthians 6. There is a huge shift between verses 8 and 9. He's just said, you guys are doing wrong. Don't you know that you're arguing constitutes just cheating and doing wrong? Now, what a lot of people do, I did the first time I went through this seriously preparing to teach it, I'm starting to think, wow, why the left turn in verse number 9? Now we're talking about male prostitutes and homosexuals. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. I don't understand this. And I started to try, certainly based on the English text, to make a disconnect between the two. But there's a strong connection between what's happening here. Look at verse number 8. Instead, he says, you cheat and do, what's the next word? Wrong. Circle that word, okay? Circle that word. That's a verb. And in the Greek language, there it is, wrong. You do wrong, okay? Now go to verse 9. Do you not know that the, what's the next word? Wicked. Circle that word and then draw a line between the two circles. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's an adjectival form of the other word. You got a verb, you got an adjective, and there they are. And he says, don't you know that when you're arguing, all you're doing is doing wrong? And now he says, don't you know that wrongdoers don't go to heaven? Don't you realize that? They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Number 2 on your outline. Let's jot it down that way. Sinners, okay, bizarre statement, it's coming up. Ready? Brace yourself, seatbelts on. Sinners don't go to heaven. Number 2, sinners don't go to heaven. Put it in quotations if you want, because there is a qualifier on this, but sinners don't go to heaven. Now, wait a minute. Don't you know anything about imputed righteousness? Maybe he hasn't read the book of Romans. He doesn't understand about grace. No, wait, I understand that stuff. But the bottom line is, when you read Scripture, here, well, forget what I say. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Go to Matthew 7. Here's what Jesus said. It's as clear as what we've already read, but as long as we're just trying to present this truth in plain, forthright, clear language, let's just put it out there in Christ's words. Ready? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, one of the scariest texts in all the Gospels. He says in verse 15, watch out for the false prophets. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for the false prophets. Now, they look like prophets. They smell like prophets. They seem to talk like prophets, but they're false, God says. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's exterior, sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're not sheep. No. Inside, if you were to crack the door of the fridge, you'd find out there ain't any really crispy, cold heads of lettuce in there. It's bad stuff. There's mold. There's grossness. They're ferocious wolves. Now, underline this. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You'll know the difference by how they live. You'll see it by their fruit. People don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Now, that doesn't work for our age. Let's put it this way. You don't drive through Taco Bell and get prime rib. Okay? Does that help? And you don't go to the Chart House to get a Happy Meal. See? You expect one kind of food from one place and another kind of food from another place. See? Maybe that works for us. Thorns and figs, whatever. Never picked either. But I've been through Taco Bell way too many times. Verse 17, likewise, every good tree, what do you expect? Good fruit, that's what comes. Bad tree, bad fruit. Sorry, Taco Bell. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. See, they're two diametrically different kinds of things. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, here's what happens to the sinners. Are you ready? The good fruit, or the bad fruit, rather, if they don't bear good fruit, it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. Thus, if we didn't catch it in verse 16, here comes verse 20. By their fruits you will recognize them. You'll be able to tell by their life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, here's the sheep's clothing, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who, wow, does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus obviously hasn't read the book of Romans, right? I don't get that, because we're not saved by works. Doesn't he know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? See? Oh, he understands that, right? He's the author of the whole thing. The idea, though, is if we are Christians, been granted new life by grace, see, then the idea is here that that life that has now been placed in me, that God has recreated me to be, will bear good fruit. Therefore, you can look at the fruit and say, I know what's going on in the heart. Therefore, I know. I can look at the fruit. I can look at the life. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Lots of people say, look at the exterior. Look what I did. I went to church in the Bible study, put a check in the bag every now and then. And he'll say, look at this. Bottom line, verse 23. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you who didn't have a really airtight testimony. That's what he says, right? No. Away from me, you who didn't have a story of conversion at the last crusade. No. What? You evildoers. Just look at their life. I'll look at their life. I'll be able to tell. See, away from you, evildoers. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I used to know you. He doesn't say, I knew you at one time. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Contrary to what you might hear on the radio this week, you don't get it and lose it. You never had it. If I look at a life, if I look at my own life, and I see my life chronically beset by arguing and quarreling, bitterness, anger, vindictive, unloving attitudes, I got to say, you know what? My heart must be bad. If every time I really crack the door of the fridge, rank odor comes out, see, then the bottom line is there must not be good inside of there. See, but if you have God rewire, plug you in, clean out the shelves, restock the shelves, now all of a sudden I open the door. Okay, occasionally a head of lettuce might go bad, see? I mean, every now and then the chart house has a bad day. But consistently what you're going to find is a certain quality, a certain kind of thing that comes out of the heart that's been reborn. Vindictiveness? No. Peacemaking. Anger? No. No. Kindness. Patience. Unloving attitudes? No. Loving attitudes. Accepting attitudes. Brotherly affection. See, that's the reality of the Christian heart.
A challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares, calling us to evaluate our hearts and the way we handle conflict. You're listening to Focal Point and a series called Your Next Argument. For more teaching from Pastor Mike or to share this message with a friend, visit focalpointradio.org or download the free Focal Point app. Well, whether it's in your home, your church, or your business, God uses conflicts and confrontations to prepare us for eternity. But navigating the business world can be especially challenging as believers. We may encounter conflict simply because we won't compromise our morals or prioritize the bottom line at any cost. So to help you think through the sometimes murky waters of glorifying God in your work, we've selected a highly practical book we'd like to send you. It's titled Business for the Glory of God, and it's by Wayne Grudem. Whether you're an entry-level employee, a small business owner, or the leader of a large corporation, God is concerned about how we go about our business. So be sure to request your copy of Business for the Glory of God. We'll send it your way to say thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Your gift, no matter the amount, makes an eternal difference as these programs are broadcast across the nation and around the world through the web. You're helping more people explore the depths of Scripture with us. So give today, won't you, by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can donate online at focalpointradio.org. And remember, we'll send you Business for the Glory of God by Wayne Grudem as our way of saying thanks. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, be sure to include a note requesting the book. Just write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to join us again next time for the conclusion of our series on conflict called Your Next Argument. We'll be diving back into 1 Corinthians 6, Tuesday, on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.